message today is a call to the church. Would you please say that out loud? Say a call to the church. Say it, a call. A call to the church. Let me give you some recent statistics taken from a Gallup poll. But you may not know this, but only about 20% of Americans attend church on a weekly basis. Only about 20%. Only 26% of people who say they're Christians attend church on a weekly basis. It gets a little better among Protestants. It's about 51% of people that attend church on a regular basis. Now, let me contrast that to, for example, Africa, sub-Sahara Africa. So along the Mediterranean, you would have countries that are primarily Muslim. But sub-Sahara Africa, there's been a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit and awakening. So Christians in sub-Sahara Africa, for example, Nigeria is over 80%. Can you imagine being part of a nation where over 80% of the people are going to church on a Sunday? In Kenya, and many of you have been there, over 70% of people attend services on a weekly basis. Now, here's why that is so important, and I want you to know this. We don't take church attendance here. I don't want you to feel like we're taking attendance. That's between you and the Lord. But I will say this, you're not a number. Say amen to that. So when you're not here, we miss you. We think about you. And so you're not a number. You're part of a church family. But I will say this, and this is the important aspect of this. There's a strong correlation to spiritual growth and church involvement. And so we're not taking attendance. It's not about rules and regulation. We preach this enough to let you know that what we want to emphasize is relationship with the Lord. It's about a relationship with the Lord. And so you can love the Lord and not necessarily be part of a local church. I understand that. But there's a strong correlation to spiritual growth and church involvement. Now, why is that? Let me give you some rationale on that. Because you're getting consistent, and I would underscore the word consistent biblical input. And we all need that. We all need consistent biblical input. You're also then part of facilitated worship and prayer. We need that. We need that as individual believers to have facilitated worship and prayer, not just individually, but corporately. You also have the inspiration of mentors, being around people that are maybe older in the Lord, maybe that have some strength in the Lord, some maturity in the Lord, and so we get the inspiration of people. Or how about this? Somebody's gone through a difficult time, and you're going through a difficult time, and then you hear their testimony, and you think, wow, God helped them. God healed them. That's an inspiration to you. And so the examples of others, how they live, how they parent, maybe a godly example of a marriage, maybe somebody that has a business, but they do it in a Christ-like way. And so we have mentors, we have examples of others. Here's another one. In a local church, you can really discover your purpose and your spiritual gifts. You can go on a discovery to know what your purpose is in life and what your spiritual gifts are. When you begin to discover that, my brother and sister, there's deep meaning, there's deep fulfillment. When you really know what your gifts are and how you can serve the Lord with your gifts and how you can be tied to kingdom purposes. How about this? Relational encouragement and accountability. Just living life with some brothers and sisters, walking through life together, being encouraged through the ups and downs. And then there's the aspect of accountability. I would like to think that we're all so spiritual that we don't need each other, but we actually really need each other to prod one another to grow, to encourage each other, to help keep each other accountable. You were made and designed for relationship. God did not create you to be an island. He did not create you to be all alone. He designed you and created you for relationship. Probably the best place that you can find that is in the local church. And so relational encouragement and accountability. And how many people know that sometimes that's a little uncomfortable? But if you're going to grow, You got to be uncomfortable once in a while. And so you're going to build relationships in the church that are wonderful, people that you really have some things in common with. And then you're going to find some people that really, really irritate you. And you're just going to have to love them. And you're going to have to forgive them at times. You're going to have to really release the grace of the Lord. But that's just part of humanity. That's part of being part of a family that's imperfect. But the relationships that can be built. And then finally, serving opportunities. And maybe you can think of some more. But just being part of a church where you can have regular opportunities to serve the Lord. That's a really healthy thing, to serve the Lord. God designed you not only for relationship, but to be a giver. Everything is about giving. It's about blessing others when we really understand the kingdom of God. And so this message, a call to the church, is to underscore and emphasize the importance of the local church, but also to affirm you in your commitment to the local church that what we get out of this is absolutely monumental, and it's life-changing, and it's for eternity. So consistent church attendance is strongly related to spiritual growth. Another example of this would be related. There's been a number of surveys on how often Christians read the Bible. And I don't have time to prove this out to you. But in all of the surveys, people that maybe read their Bible three times a week or less grow at a very minimum rate. But the tipping point is four times or more. Once you start reading the Bible four times or more a week, at least 4 days a week, for yourself and your personal devotion, that's the tipping point. And so there have been studies and surveys on this that demonstrate the spiritual maturity and the spiritual growth in someone. So I would say this, I would humbly submit to you that church attendance is very, very important, as is obviously your relationship with the Lord, but reading God's word. I can't underscore that enough, how important the word of God is, because that's where you understand truth. That's where you really understand how to relate to the Lord, but also how to relate to one another. And so I want to invite you to say this out loud, say a call to the church. Please say that, a call to the church. So the church is really, really important. And so I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes about the fact that we're called to the Lord, we're called to the local church, and then we're called to a vision. So first and foremost, and very, very important, we are called to the Lord. There's a loving call that God has put out. You know, he's called him to yourself. He's called him to himself. He's called you for salvation, but he calls you to himself. There's a loving call that has gone out throughout the world, a call for salvation, a call for personal relationship, that you can know God, not just know about him, but you can know him personally. And so in this, when you think about this, if you're called to the Lord, there's commitment involved. And so I want to invite you to listen to Mark chapter 1. This is verses 16 to 18. And I chose it out of the Living Bible. I think it's refreshing. One day as Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew fishing with nets, for they were commercial fishermen. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me." Now, nothing has changed over the last 2,000 years. The call is still the same. Jesus is saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fishermen for the souls of men. At once they left their nets and went along with him. At once they left him. But Jesus puts out this call. Now, the call was a commitment to an adventure of faith. He says, come and follow me. Come and know me. And so the 12 disciples followed him, but he put out the call to others. He said, hey, come and be my disciple. Now, a disciple was much, much more than somebody who sat in a classroom. He said, come and live with me. Come and walk with me. Come and see how I do life. And then they said yes, and they went on the greatest adventure ever. Can you imagine living and walking with Jesus? Can you imagine being on the front row seat and seeing when Jesus opened a blind eye? Can you imagine what it would have been like to see him open up deaf ears, to see that miracle? How about a paralytic, somebody who is paralyzed, and right before your eyes, you would see their legs strengthen and the person would walk? How about the multiplying of the loaves and fishes, to see him feed over 20,000 people? Just amazing miracles that you could see sitting on the front row, see, watching with your very eyes. What about seeing somebody raised from the dead, like Lazarus, watching Jesus call Lazarus forth from the grave? I mean, this would have been the greatest adventure ever. And then to see him restore lives, to see a woman who was broken and caught in sin, and yet Jesus extends his love to her and says, hey, I'm gonna forgive you, and I'm gonna restore you. This was the call to an amazing adventure. And I would say this, my brother and sister, that nothing has changed over the last 2,000 years. You get to have a front row seat of seeing people's lives change. And you know what's so exciting about that? You may not even really understand or fully know the person's testimony sitting next to you. But I comment on this often, that I've met many of you after you've known the Lord. And then I hear your testimony. I can't even imagine what you were like before Christ. And I hear the testimony and I'm thinking, that can't be true. But that's the power of a new creation. Say amen to that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Say amen to that. And aren't you glad you're different? Aren't you glad that he really makes you a new creation? But then I've had the privilege of walking with people and seeing them come to Christ and be committed and see the metamorphosis and the transformation in their life. It's absolutely wonderful. So we're still seeing the same things today. We're seeing the physical miracles. We see God heal the sick. We see him multiply our finances at time. But here's the most beautiful thing. We see the greatest miracle of all, which is salvation, the transformation of an individual life. And so you have a front row seat to see people's lives changed and transformed. Now, how many people know sometimes that's messy? How many people know sometimes that gets just a little bit messy? But as you walk with people and love people and see the transformation take place, what an amazing miracle. And so Jesus is putting out this call, a call to himself, a call to follow him. He did it 2,000 years ago, and the call is still the same. He's saying, come, follow me. Come and live life with me. Come and see the miracles. Watch me walk on water. Watch me multiply bread. Watch me transform life. Come and be involved in that. And so that, to me, is the exciting thing. You see this, Jesus went through so many things. There were times that he climbed mountains, not easy, but the disciples went with him. There were times that he cleared the temple, not easy, but the disciples watched every moment. There were times that he confronted the religiosity and the religious Pharisees, but yet the disciples were there to watch him in action and to see how he does things. He's still doing the same thing today. And I want to just tell you today, for me, this has been the greatest adventure ever. I wouldn't trade my life for anything than to have lived and walked with Jesus. I wouldn't trade it for $1 billion. I wouldn't trade it for fame. I don't want any of that. But to know Christ is one of the most deeply fulfilling and rewarding adventures you can ever go on. And so there's a call. There's a call to follow him. But you got to be committed to the adventure of faith. To me, it's exciting. Why wouldn't we want to follow Jesus? Why wouldn't we want to go and see all these incredible miracles? And so there's a call. It's commitment to the adventure of faith. Now, perhaps people hesitate because there's a second half to that, and that's a commitment to complete surrender. So when Jesus said, come and follow me, it was great news, but it was also a call to surrender. It was a call to give up their lives completely, and perhaps that's where the hesitancy is. Perhaps that's where people have trouble with it. But listen to Matthew 16, 24 to 26 out of the NASB. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his life? And so Jesus says, come and follow me. But when you follow me, you got to take up your cross. Now, remember, in the first century, crucifixion was a common practice. In fact, historians tell us that One of the biggest thoroughfares and highways that the Romans built was the Appian Way. And historians tell us that at one point, there were so many crucifixions that were happening along the Appian Way that it cast a shadow onto the highway. That's astounding. But that means this, that everybody knew what a crucifixion was. And you know that oftentimes when people were crucified, they had to carry their own cross. There was a process of surrendering, a process of dying that took place. And Jesus said, you know what, I want you to come on this amazing adventure, but you got to die. You got to die to yourself. You got to die to your own agenda. In other words, Jesus is trying to tell us, you know what, I have this amazing adventure here for you, but you got to go through this exchange, this incredible exchange. Will you trust me with your life? If you give me your life, if you deny your flesh, if you give up your agenda and exchange yourself, then I'll give you the most amazing adventure. I think a lot of people can't get to that place of exchange. But if you can, then you're in for an amazing adventure with the Lord. But it's not about you. It's about giving up your agenda so that you can go on this amazing adventure with the Lord. And that's why he says, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world, but yet forfeited your soul? He was contrasting this to a person's agenda. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's their own stuff. And he's saying, you know what? If you'll just lay that at the foot of the cross, I'll give you an exchange, eternal life. I'll give you an exchange, abundant life. And I'll give you an exchange, this most amazing adventure, if you'll just follow me. That's what the Lord said. And so he's putting out a call to himself. There's a commitment to the adventure of faith, but there's a commitment to complete surrender. I really enjoy history. And in 1914, there was a man by the name of Ernest Shackleton. This was in the age of exploration. People were trying to explore, trying to discover things all over the world. Ernest Shackleton was an Englishman, and he put out an ad in the London Times, and it read like this: men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. Now, amazingly, 27 people responded to that ad. Would you respond to an ad that said low wages, bitter cold, suffering, you may never make it back, but if you do, there'll be some honor and success. So 27 men responded. And so over the next 6 months, they got ready and they took their ship. The name of his ship was called the Endurance. And they set sail to try to discover Antarctica. But they were marooned for 1 year in the bitter cold. And every single one of them survived. Shackleton got him back home. He made several attempts, but he never got to the South Pole. And that was his entire goal. His entire life he never got. But do you know that Ernest Shackleton is considered one of the greatest leaders in exploration? One, because he saved his men. But secondly, people followed him to the ends of the earth. Now, I want to say it this way. Oftentimes, success is not what we think it is on the outside. He called them to follow him to the ends of the earth. He said it's going to be really, really difficult, and every single one of them were saved. Now, I want to say this to you. Think about Jesus. If the world looks at Jesus today, yeah, we'd say Christianity is promulgated across, you know, has covered the face of the earth. But at the time, think about Jesus. One of his 12 disciples betrayed him. When he was dying on the cross, everybody was running. Even after the resurrection, they were hiding in the upper room. The world might look at Jesus and think he's nothing but a failure. But people followed him to the ends of the earth because their lives had been changed, transformed, and they were even willing to die for him. But that's the adventure when you have your eyes on eternity. Can you say amen to that? And so Jesus puts out a call to follow the Lord. I want to say this today. God is putting out a call for you to follow him, a commitment to the adventure. It's an adventure. It's an amazing adventure, but it's a commitment to surrender. You got to exchange everything. It's not about you, but once you lay down your own agenda and you pick up the agenda of the Lord, then there's nothing but excitement and adventure that follows. The second thing is, you're called to the local church. We're all called to the local church. And so there's a few things in being called to the local church. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the New King James Version. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you. Now watch this. He called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And many of you can testify to that. Before you came to Christ, you were living in darkness. Before you were living for the Lord, you were living for yourself, or you were living in sin, or you had your own agenda, but you were called. God called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Now, the Greek word for church is the Greek word ekklesia. It means those who are called out. It's actually a compound word. The first part of the word is ek, which means out, and the second part of the word is kaleo, which means call. So the church is to be called out. God is calling people out of darkness into His light. He's calling people out of a life of sin and into a life of abundance with Him. He's calling people out of difficult situations to bring healing. He calls us out of the world and into the kingdom. There's another interesting thing about ecclesia. Ecclesia in the first century was a town hall where citizens would gather together to hear announcements and proclamations. Very interesting. They would have a kerus, which was a preacher. The kerus would get up and make announcements in the town hall, and they would begin to discuss things. And so the ecclesia was a town hall where everybody gathered together. Very, very interesting. And so as time went on, the church was called the ecclesia. And so we are the called out ones. We've been called out of the world and into the kingdom of light. And so God tells us, come out of the world and live the way I want you to live. Secondly, we're called to come into fellowship. So He calls us out of the world, but He's saying, hey, come into the family, come into relationship, not with just with Jesus, but with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Come in to fellowship. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. So He calls you into fellowship with Him, but then He calls you into fellowship with others. Listen to Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So God has called you to fellowship with Him, but He's called you to fellowship with one another, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And please understand this. All of us were designed for relationship. It doesn't matter if you're an extrovert or an introvert. You need people. You need the Lord and you need people. And so He's called you. He's called you into fellowship, out of the world and into fellowship. Now, when I say He's called you to the church, there's two aspects of this. The first is what we would call theologically the universal church. We're all part of the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God in Corinth. So you're part of the church here, but you're part of the church all around the world. You're part of a group of believers, people that love the Lord. So He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the great thing is, you're part of a massive church family. One of the things that I really enjoy when I travel, I may not know the language, I might be in a country for the very first time, but when I meet another believer, there is such a close connection and commonality, and often you will feel like you've known that person your whole life, even though you don't know the culture and the country, because you share the commonality of Christ. Have you ever met somebody even at church where you've never met them before, but for the first time, but you felt like there was this deep connection. It's almost like you had known each other. That's the commonality of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. And so the great thing about the church is that we can build relationships where we really have Christ at the center of our relationship. We have that commonality. It's such a wonderful and powerful thing. And so you're part of the universal church, the church of Jesus Christ in the entire world, but then we're called to the local church. And so I often say it this way, this here is our immediate church family, but all of our cousins, our extended family, are all the other churches in this area and around the world. Now, what does the Bible say about the local church? Because they were part of the church at large, but they were part of local churches, local congregations. Listen to this, Romans 16, 3-5 in the NLT. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. And so these were local congregations. And so we see two things happening here, that on the one hand, the believers met in houses. And there were many reasons for that. One, they were being persecuted, so they couldn't be too public. They had to meet in homes. But because so much of life happens around food and fellowship and in homes, they met in homes. But they also met in temple courts. So the believers met in homes and in temple courts. Listen to Acts 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart. And so they were meeting in the temple courts. They were meeting in a public venue, but then they also met in their home. My hope and prayer is that you're meeting people here at church. We get to worship together. We get to connect with one another on a regular basis. We get to serve the Lord together. But my hope and prayer is that outside of our connection points and outside of our public meetings, that you are getting together with one another. And it warms my heart when I hear that some of the ladies had dinner together, or some of the men got together to go golfing or to do something. It warms my heart because out of this connection point were deeper connection points. And so they met in the temple courts, but they also met in each other's home. They were building relationship with another. And so God's putting out a loving call to the church. He's called us out of the world, but into fellowship with Him and into fellowship with one another. Now, as I'm saying this, many of you might have some objections that come up in your heart. Maybe some of you guys are hesitant and concerned about the local church. And so you might be able to think of many. Let me give you a few objections and just respond to them, because I think they're very valid. They're very, very reasonable objections. The first one that we hear a lot about is hypocrisy. People will say that the church is very, very hypocritical. And so there's two levels of this. If there has been some real grievous sin, that's a very, very serious thing. If there's immorality among church leaders, if there's money that has been misappropriated, misused, and even stolen, these are very, very serious wrongs that need to be corrected. And so when people are concerned about the hypocrisy in the church and they see things like that, that is very deeply concerning. And so may I just say this as a leader, that on behalf of the church of Jesus Christ at large, we're so sorry. We are so, so sorry. And some things need to be corrected and not just swept under the carpet. Those are very serious things. But then there's a second level to that. And this is where it is usually, mostly, is that people have trouble with individuals that just aren't perfect. Well, when you're in Christianity, you're part of a group of believers that are all imperfect. All of us are imperfect. And to be honest with you, we all have a little bit of hypocrisy in us. What do I mean by that? None of us do everything that we say that we always will do, or do it in the exact perfect way. Now, I'm not talking about a grievous, serious sin like I just mentioned before, but I'm just talking about everyday thing where maybe we're not always perfect in our relationships, or we don't always follow through with our commitments and things that we say. And so oftentimes people won't get involved in a church because of that. I would say the first is understandable. The second one, God wants you to have a bigger vision than just some people that are imperfect, and to realize that God is bigger than that. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so hypocrisy would be one. Another one would just be hurt. Just hurt by other people. And that's very, very understandable. If people in the church have hurt you, and you really had your hopes up for, you know, authentic and real relationship, and then you didn't experience that. Maybe you experienced just the opposite of that. You know, may I say, as a church leader, just representing the Church of Jesus Christ at large, I am so sorry about that. There's a lot of messed up people that don't take responsibility for their sin and the things that they have done, and their un-Christ-like way of treating people. That is wrong, and that's very understandable. But at another level, oftentimes it's not those big things. It's just that people have been hurt by other things, and they never get involved in church. And I've seen this over and over and over in the ministry, is people will allow other people to knock them out of the race. And my prayer is that people would receive the healing that they need to receive, forgive where they need to forgive, and lift their eyes off of people and put them on the Lord. And so all of us are imperfect. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, the big things there, those things need to be worked through and healed and all that. But some of the stuff that Christians allow themselves to be knocked out of the race, I'm praying for more maturity than that. That God will heal their heart and they'll lift their eyes up to the Lord who's perfect, and not on to people who are imperfect. Because my brother and sister, every single one of us have been hurt by other people in the church. In fact, I have come to this conclusion that most Christians will come to a place where they've been really hurt by other Christians, and that will make or break them. So they will either get knocked out of the race, you'll never see them in church again, they'll have church hurt the rest of their lives. And I'm not saying they're not born again, I'm sure they're born again, sitting in their house, but they will never grow to where God wants them to grow, because they can't get over that hurt, and that and they can't seem to forgive. And so the Lord want, I've come to this conclusion, almost every Christian is going to come to a place where something like that happens. And so you got a strong decision you got to make. Is this going to make or break me? Am I going to let this knock me out of the race? Or am I going to ask God to heal me, lift up my eyes, and move on and continue on in the Lord? My brother and sister, life is too short, okay? And so you learn from stuff like that. God heals you. Then you learn, you have wisdom. You learn how to create boundaries. You learn how to look for authenticity in ministry and not pretense and things that are out of order. You look for the right things. All of those things are wise, but don't let it knock you out of the race. Amen? And so these are understandable objections, but my prayer is that God will really heal us. Here's another big one. How about doctrinal error? That's very serious. Very, very serious. If a church is preaching doctrinal error, and they're preaching and being more self-serving from the pulpit and the things that they do, there's a big problem with that. That needs to be dealt with. And so on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ at large, I want to say we're sorry. I'm sorry for the people that have mishandled God's word. People that get into the pulpit and don't understand or don't apply proper hermeneutics because they're more concerned of their own agenda than they are God's agenda. I'm so sorry for that. But then there are other things that maybe aren't as serious, but it's more that people are a little irritated because it's not their style. There's a big difference between doctrine and style. In fact, every church has their own culture. Every church has their own culture and their own style. And so if there's doctrine or that's a serious problem. But sometimes people confuse style and culture with doctrine. And so we all have our own style. We all have our own culture. And God wants us to look way beyond that. I have preached in multiple denominations around the world, and I know their language and I know their style, but I just contextualize for them because they're part of the body of Christ. Say amen to that. Say amen. And so doctrinal error is a very serious thing, but then there are other things that we should just extend a little more grace on. And so there are some things that are major that you cannot compromise. You cannot compromise on the death and the resurrection of Christ. You cannot compromise that we are saved by grace, not by work. Say amen to that. You can't compromise on things like the virgin birth and Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus being resurrected. Say amen to that. You can't compromise on the fact that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You can't compromise on any of that, okay? But the style of songs, how the gifts of the Spirit operate, the way people dress, and on it goes. These are not necessarily doctrinal things. And so we need to really understand the differences, okay? And so may God give us grace to look beyond that, amen? Here's a fourth one, and you could probably think of more, but these are four things that I felt like the Lord highlighted when I was praying about this. Here's another one. How about financial and serving commitments? If there is serious misappropriation of finances in the church, that needs to be dealt with. There has to be a heart of integrity of handling God's finances in a way that is very integral. Those are serious things that need to be dealt with. And so some of you might have been in situations where you saw that and it really deeply troubled you. And so on behalf of the church of Jesus Christ at large, I would say I'm so sorry that those kinds of things are happening. But then there's other petty things sometimes that people are concerned about that maybe don't rise to the level of those egregious things. Or what about serving commitments? That would be another example where people are serving the Lord, but they start feeling like that they're under the law and people are pressuring them to do certain things. That if you really love the Lord, you'll do this, or you'll serve the Lord in this capacity or for this many hours. All of that kind of stuff is legalism. And God doesn't want us to be under those burdens. So those are understandable. But here's what I just want to say lovingly, and I just want the hope of the Lord to come in your heart. I want you to know that God can heal you, and He can give you the wisdom to navigate certain things and to have the maturity in the Lord to realize, you know what, people and the church is very, very imperfect, but you can still have authenticity and genuine relationship in the church, even though there's some serious problems. If you agree with me, would you please say amen? And so I'm not trying to minimize the bigger issue. Those are serious things. But I do want to say that if you've been through some stuff, man, God heals. God heals. And I believe there is a place of true authenticity in God's word and in relationship that we can really, even though the church is imperfect, even though people are imperfect, we can still have our eyes on the Lord and still have deep and meaningful relationships. Can you say amen? And so it's understandable that people shy away from church, that people pull away when they've been hurt. But man, my prayer is that God will heal and they'll get through those times to receive God's healing and to release forgiveness and to not let people knock them out of the race. I'm going to say this again because it really hurts me and grieves me as a spiritual father when I see people that are young in the Lord, on fire for the Lord, but then one thing happens and it knocks them out of the race. And my prayer is that they would not just, and I'm not minimizing the hurt is there, but man, that they would get back up, that the life is too short. And I've seen people that have really exchanged the call and the inheritance on their life, and they've set it aside and taken on hurt that they've never gotten over. That grieves my heart as a spiritual father, because I'm saying, you know what? God can heal. I've been through hurt. I can tell you story after story of being hurt and having to forgive. We've all been through that. But the key is asking God to heal us and asking God to give us the grace to forgive, because we got too much to do. Say amen to that. We have much too much. And I just want my life to count. And I have a feeling you do too. And so God calls us to himself, and he calls us to the local church. Let me read to you Hebrews 10, verse 25 out of the New Living Translation. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. More and more we're seeing that we're in the end times, that there's so many things pointing to the return of Christ. More than ever, we need to be together, meeting, worshiping the Lord together, encouraging one another, studying God's word together. Because when things come down the pipeline and things that we see in news and the things that our kids are going to have to deal with, we got to know what God's word says. And we need each other's wisdom to be able to respond to those things, whether it comes from the government or from a social system or from social mores. But we have to be able to respond to our children and be able to raise them according to the word of God. So more than ever, we need to not neglect coming together. More than ever, we need each other during these times. Let me just speak a word of hope to you. You know, pearls are very expensive. In fact, I read recently that the most expensive pearl ever sold for $130 million. That's astounding. But what makes pearls so valuable? Well, evidently, it's because they're the only gem that's created by a living being. All other gems are rocks, but a pearl is created by a living being. So think about this. Oysters are what create pearls. A little tiny grain of sand or some other foreign object gets into the shell of an oyster, and that creates pain, discomfort, irritation. And then listen to what happens. Then the oyster releases healing fluids, and it creates this cover over that place of irritation, and it creates a beautiful pearl. That's amazing. Well, I have a feeling you've been irritated, hurt by other people in the body of Christ, other Christians. I got a good word for you. God wants to release his healing fluid, and out of that greatest pain can become the most beautiful gem. Could it be that pearls, which is the only gem created by a living being, could it be that the living beings in your life who have hurt you could also create the greatest pearls? could they create the beautiful gem of what you have gone through? I mean, I look back on my life. I don't want to go through some of the pain that I've been through before, but I have to be honest, who I am today, I am what I am because of what I've gone through, good and bad. And so I don't want to go through it again, but I learned a lot. And I would say, hopefully, there's some pearls in my life. And so there's a call. There's a call to the church. Let me move this to a close here. The third thing quickly is that we're called to a vision. And so when you're called to the church, you're connected for a common cause. The great thing about coming to being part of a local assembly is that you have the same cause, and you're connected for this. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. It's hard for me to move past that because I want to be worthy of his calling. He's called me. I want to be worthy of that. And that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Now, he means this at two levels individually, but he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He's writing to the Thessalonians. And so he's saying, you know what, you're connected for a common cause. Now, it's so powerful that he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. And so we're connected for a common cause, to share the love of Christ, to try to get as many people as we can to heaven and try to release the healing love of the Lord throughout the earth. Secondly, we're committed to faithfully working together. You know why I love the local church? Is because we have a common cause. We have a common vision. but we work together. And my brother and sister, we can get so much more done together than we ever could alone. I'll say this, I say it often, but we need each other. This is a team effort. We're working on this together. And so we're committed to faithfully working together. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, 8 and 9 out of the NLT. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers and you are God's field. You are God's building. Glory to God. We are building something. We're building lives, but we're building the church of Jesus Christ. The great thing about this is you have gifts that I don't have. I might have some gifts that you don't have. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And we all come together and we start working together. And sometimes, my brother and sister, it takes a little time. It takes a little time to get to know each other and figure things out and see how the pieces and puzzle can come together. But once it comes together, man, it is beautiful. You get the well-oiled gears working with the oil of the Holy Spirit. You start figuring out all your different gifts. You're working together to build something amazing, to build lives, to build children that are growing up into godly men and women, to build the church of Jesus Christ. We're committed to faithfully working together. And so Jesus puts out this call to know him, a call to follow him, a call to the local church, a call to a vision. What's the vision? Every church has an own individual call. Every church has their own vision. But when we are faithful to that and we're committed to working together, it gets to be an exciting adventure. It's an exciting adventure. Think about this. When Pearl Harbor was bombed, right, on December 7, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, hundreds of thousands of men joined the military. Suddenly, common cause. Same thing happened with 9/11, not nearly as big of a response, but in World War II, when we were bombed, when our soil was attacked, there was a tremendous response. Hundreds of thousands of young men signed up to go fight. Many of them even lied about their age. They were too young, but they wanted to fight for the country. And the whole nation swung into action with unity. Large companies and industries changed focus to simply become the supply line for World War II. Women joined the workforce. Women that were homemakers and traditionally hadn't worked, suddenly they joined the workforce. They were in factories doing everything. It was this concerted effort of everybody coming together for a common cause, a common vision to fulfill something. And may I say to you today, that's the way it ought to be with the kingdom of God. There's a fight. Come on, somebody. There's a battle for your children. There's a battle for our families. But if we could come together with a common cause and say, you know what? This isn't, listen, there's, how could I say this? There's a little bit of friendly fire that takes place. And I don't mean to minimize that. I think I've built my case enough to say that there's a lot of love and compassion. But let's not let some of the things that have taken place among people keep us from the greater vision and the cause that God has for us. There's a battle. This is too important. This is too important. There's a battle for our families, for our children. There's a battle for eternity. But when we come together and say, you know what, we're going to work together for a common cause. Let's crystallize this vision. Let's know what God has called us to do. But now let's work together like a well-tuned oil machine and do what God has called us to do to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I'm here to declare to you and announce to you today that we can do this. We can do what God has called us to do if we'll respond with a heart that says, God, I'm all in. I'm all in, and I'll exchange everything at the foot of the cross to follow this call to adventure, the adventure of knowing God and making him known. And so I'm out of time. Let me just say this. The Lord is lovingly calling us to really commit. Commit to the process of discipleship, a call to him, a call to the church, but a call to the vision. You know, when Paul shared his testimony in Acts, he said to the authorities, he said, I had to be obedient to the vision. When God gives you a vision, you want to be obedient to it. And so we just want to respond. God is lovingly calling us to the adventure. I can only say this, living for Jesus is the greatest thing ever. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. I've been on so many adventures. You want to come with me? Want to go on the adventure of knowing God, worshiping God, loving God, serving God, telling people about Jesus? Want to come on that adventure with me? It's amazing. I would say it's a little hazardous. I would say it's hard work. I would say return doubtful. I'm on my way to heaven. Come on, somebody. But I'm willing to do it. Say amen to that. And so I close with this. But Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This idea of discipleship is not just a convert, not just somebody praying a prayer, but they become a follower of Jesus. Come follow me, Jesus says. And so he says, go into all the world, make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.